you for that, Lord. I just pray, Lord, your blessing now on Maria, Father, as she brings your word. Lord, I just pray that you'd equip her now and you'd anoint her, Lord. Anoint her with your Holy Spirit right now, Lord, that the words that she speaks should be directly from you. Lord, I just pray, Father, that you'd release her, Father, and you'd give her all the giftings that she needs, Lord, in order to minister here today, Lord. I pray we thank you for her. Lord, we thank you for her heart for you, Lord, and her service for you over the years, Lord. And we just pray now, Lord, that you would equip her and that you'd be with her. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has to be my least favourite thing in the world. Thank you. So last week, Alex talked about personal prayer. This week I'm going to be talking about when we pray together, among other things. Just to say that this message is for me, just as much as it is for anybody else in this room. So I'm going to start with Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 7 to 14. This is just after Jesus had risen from the dead and he was taken up into heaven. And he left the disciples waiting for the Holy Spirit. So let's read from verse 7 on. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So that's all I'm going to read. But there's some important things to note in that passage. The disciples went back to Jerusalem and joined together in prayer. What was the word there? Constantly. This is not a sort of 5-minute job. This is constantly, okay? Jesus said to them that you will receive power. That was the first thing. And you will be my witnesses. That was the second thing. We cannot witness unless we have power. That's what Jesus said. So when the disciples were Jesus had gone up into heaven, he'd been crucified, he'd been risen from the dead, and that was brilliant. So they'd gone down in a depth upon a mountain, then he was with them for a while, and then he left them. I suspect they'd gone back down in that depth again. They were a bit on their own, weren't they? They were at the end of themselves, they didn't know what to do next, but then they got serious in prayer, and then the Holy Spirit came. This didn't only have the effect of making them feel good, or boosting their love for God, or you know, all those nice fluffy things, but it led them to action. And the next thing that happened was that 3,000 people in one day became Christians. There's a bit of a precedent there, if you like. And our witness will have a much greater effect if the Spirit of God moves in a powerful way in us first, and then it will move in our town, or he will move in the town and then up the valleys. But prayer seems to be a bit of an important thing in that. So this is my introduction, okay? It's going to go on for ages. My introduction's longer than my sermon, okay? In the 1950s, in the Hebrides, I've been going on about this for a while, okay? There was a revival. And the revival started with two old women who were so sad about the spiritual and moral state of the islands and the fact that everything they'd tried to get people to hear about God had fallen on deaf ears that they became convinced that all they could do was pray. And they were praying together. There was a guy that took over the revival, if you can take over a revival. I'm sure that's not the right way to put it. So the revival started and then he moved in, okay? And this guy was called Duncan Campbell. And he says in one of his books about these two old women and what happened at the start of the revival, he says that when all human efforts had failed, and that's important, when all human efforts had failed, they realized that their only source of help was to turn back to God. So they entered into a solemn covenant that they wouldn't rest or give up praying until God established Jerusalem to his glory on their island. Wouldn't it be good if we were that convinced that we wanted God to establish Jerusalem in our town? They were so convinced of their need to pray that the two old ladies were found in their cottage, prostrate, be careful how you say that, prostrate before God in front of their peat fire 3 nights in 1 week. Okay, and that's not all. They prayed so often for months before anything happened. But 3 nights in 1 week, they were prostrate before their fire when people came in to pray. They were so serious about praying. Some of the men from the church joined them in praying. Was that mine? No, because I've left it down there. Some of the men from the church joined them in praying, and they prayed for months because they were so determined to see God move. At times they prayed through the night because they were convinced God was just about to reveal his power. It didn't stop them when he didn't. They didn't give up. The promise that they had from the Bible and that they were claiming in their prayer was, "I will pour out water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground." One morning, after a whole night of prayer, a young man was touched by God and read out a passage from Psalm 24. What is that? Okay. And the passage he read out was, "Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart." And then a bit further on it says, "That person will receive a blessing from God." And that young man said at the end of this all-night meeting, he said to the gathered people that were waiting there and praying for it, that praying for God was humbug. That's the word he used in Gaelic. So I don't know how it translates, but it translates as humbug. Praying for God was humbug if they themselves were not in the right relationship with God. At that point, they were all so convicted of their unworthiness and reliance on God. That's when the Spirit of God fell on their community. To such an extent that there were people in their community who were turning to God without anybody saying a word to them. There were people walking down the road on the way to a dance or on the way to a pub who were suddenly so convicted of their sin that they were running into the church and going, "I don't know what to do. What do? I need God." Wouldn't it be good if we could see that in Caerphilly? But God doesn't always work in the same way. This is not a model for revival. He doesn't always work in the same way. What God does is honour when we're real with him. And when we're so convinced that we can't do things in our own strength, that we get desperate for him to move, and when that desperation leads to action. Very often, revivals are started when God's people start to pray. In fact, most revivals are started when God's people start to pray and are, use a Pete word, okay, and are intentional in prayer. I've got another passage from a book about a revival here that I just want to read to you. That I think sort of adds a bit to it. So this was the Faith Missions. I don't know if you've heard about the Faith Missions. They ran for well over 100 years. And it was a group of people who decided that they were called pilgrims. And it's a group of people who decided that they wanted to serve God so much that they went out without having any money or anything. They just went out and they preached. And they gathered together in twos and threes in a village, called people in and preached. And that's what they did for a living, if that's the right word. That's what they did for their life. So Ballymena in Ireland was the scene of a great movement of the Spirit in 1900. At first, the meetings were small, with a most unresponsive spirit, but slowly interest increased. One Friday night, about 70 Christians met for a half night of prayer, and this night was a turning point in the campaign. So they'd already been preaching, this wasn't the start of it, but when the Christians started praying, that was a turning point in the campaign. God descended on that praying company in a way which they had never known before. At midnight, they were on their knees in great brokenness of spirit, crying to God for cleansing and deliverance from every form of inward sin and selfish carnality. Nice old word there. Step by step, the Holy Spirit led them into the clear light and glorious liberty of God as they claimed the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus and trusted God to fill them to overflowing with the blessed Holy Spirit. Their hearts were filled and their mouths were opened in praise to God for this mighty encounter. It was a never-to-be-forgotten night, and they would never be the same again. When they reached their homes at 2 a.m, they knew the victory was assured. Next day, loads of people became Christians. And it wasn't anything these people had done. The difference there was that the Spirit of God descended when they were praying. So that's my introduction. So what I'm going to be speaking today about is corporate prayer, when we pray together. If we are going to get more serious about praying together as a church, we've got to pray together more. We've got to do corporate prayer. And I'm speaking to me here as well, okay? I also think that listening to God is important as well as just praying. And being intentional, again, that word, in setting aside time to listen to God in our prayer times is very important. Sometimes we just need to be still in the presence of God and let him speak. So a question for you, okay? Put your hand up if you've never felt self-conscious about praying out loud in front of others. That's if you've never felt self-conscious. Okay, so for all of those of you that do and think it's abnormal, it isn't. We all feel the same. Or at some point we all have, okay? I love to hear the prayers of new Christians when they've not got used to the way they think they ought to pray. Yeah? I think God's got a sense of humour, okay? Because he made us all different, didn't he? We'd all be in trouble if everybody was like me. Who said amen? So why should he expect us all to pray the same? He wouldn't, would he? No. When I was working, I like that. For anybody who doesn't know, I retired about a month ago. So when I was working, I used to attend and run a lot of meetings. In those meetings, you get all sorts of different people with different ways of communicating. So you get some people who would talk very eloquently, stress their point a few different times in a few different ways to make sure you understood it. That's one way of communicating. You get people who would say more succinctly, but they'd back it up with evidence and research, and that was another way. My way was more to sit back and listen, and then go, oh, yeah, I've got it. Now this is what we need to do. We're all different. Some people like to talk a lot. Sometimes some people like to listen and then talk a bit. We're all different, so why should we be the same when we pray? Now I've got lost. We shouldn't let the way other people pray influence how, or even more importantly, if we pray. A verse that's meant a lot to us in Gateway over the years, one that I feel, and I know a lot of other people have felt, is specifically for our church, is 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, which says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land." The order here is important, again, like the one earlier. It's if we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we seek God's face, or listen, if you like, if we turn from our sin, then he will heal our land. So we've got our bit to do there. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to listen to God. We need to turn from our sin. Then he'll heal our land. That's what that verse says. So a few days ago, some of the group leaders in the church got together to listen to God and pray. In that time, God spoke to us through a few people about us being authentic with him, about us being real. The question was, are we real with God? Do we live Christian lives where we spend more time with him than we do watching the telly, or playing on our tablets, or looking after our family, or spending time on stuff that is less important? The answer for me is no, I don't. And I'm sure if we're being honest, that's the answer for all of us. We don't spend more time with God than doing those other things that are less important. Things get in the way, but do we have to let them? It depends what's most important to us, doesn't it? Interestingly, the verse that the women in the Hebrides were claiming was Isaiah 44, verse 3. "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." That reflects something else that came out of that leaders' meeting, and that was a question about how thirsty are you really? And there was a picture that went with that, which was of cracked, dry earth going down a hill, if you like, and that cracked earth, it says, as Christians. And then the rain fell, and that's a picture of the Holy Spirit, like that song we sang. I don't know why we sang those two songs tonight. I think God was sort of backing up something here. So the rain fell, but the earth was just so dry it ran straight off. It didn't soak in because the earth needed softening first. The dry earth, according to the person that said this word, was a crust of complacency and self-renial that needed softening. When the rain falls, after the crust has been softened, it started to absorb the water until it got to saturation point and then the water ran out of it. And when the water runs out of it, then the water will run out where it should be. So going into the rivers or whatever you want that to be spiritually. So the question that followed that was, do we really want to humble ourselves or do we want to carry on as we are? And another thought that came out of that meeting was about the parable of the buried treasure that Pete spoke about at the baptisms. And it's from Matthew 13, verse 44, which says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field." So my question here is, or the question on that night that I'm repeating, is how much of my life as it is now would I be prepared to sacrifice to get this treasure? So let's spend some time now thinking of how real our faith is to us. Are we so all out for God that we would give up everything else? Are we prepared to be honest and authentic with God and each other? Are you so convinced of eternity that the things of our day-to-day lives are less important? Ask God what it would mean for you to buy that field. I'm just going to read one more thing for this book and then I'm going to leave some time for us to think about those questions. I'll ask those questions again. So this is another thing that happened during this time when they had these pilgrims going around the country, which lasted for over 100 years, so it wasn't a short-lived thing. And the guy that ran it was called the chief. Don't worry about the words, it doesn't really matter, but I need to tell you that because it's in here. "Many people want revival, but are not willing to pay the price," said the chief. "They're not willing to get all their idols overthrown from their hearts and from their service." Interesting that, isn't it? It's not just carnal things, if you want to use the old-fashioned word. It's not stuff out there. It can be our service for God that gets in the way sometimes. "There must be a destruction of idols and iniquity within if revival is to come to the individual and then to the community. The Holy Spirit comes to search our individual hearts. We don't want a superficial revival. We want the real, deep, thorough work of the Holy Spirit. We must be willing to do away with the carnal elements that have crept into so many quarters. Revival costs, and the idols must go. There must be a purifying and refining before the filling can come. Are we willing for the religious revolution that deep and widespread spiritual revival may bring? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart today? Will you come to Calvary and trust Christ to cleanse you now?" And I'm just going to leave it there.